Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Sandy talked to Sue Johnston this week. She and Buddy are both sick. They have pneumonia and the flu. And they're pretty sick, actually. So I'd appreciate it. I know they would if you'd pray for them. This is the spring flu season. We just got through the winter flu season. Now we're in the spring flu season, which precedes the summer flu season. Then we start all over again. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? They have a new epidemic. And I don't remember where I heard this now. It's just kind of starting out. People are going to the hospital and they're getting sick and dying because they go to the hospital. And they've got a name for this. And it's some kind of infection that they're picking up in the hospital. Now, this is worse than the last one that they were picking up in the hospital and dying from. And you think about all these things, and what you finally conclude is we're all going to die. Some of us may live longer than others, but we're all going to die. We're either going to get sick and die, or we're going to get killed. That's the way life is. And this is a product of sin. Who was I talking to the other night? And I don't remember who we were talking about, but if God is a loving God, if God is real, why do little children get cancer and die? Justin, was it me and you talking? It was me and somebody. I just don't remember who. Well, the answer is very simple. Sin. People get sick and die because of sin. Little babies die because of sin. Terrible things happen in this world because of sin. And nobody wants to take responsibility for their sin. We just sang this song by Isaac Watts. What a man. What an insight he had into the power of God and the work of grace. And yeah, we sing these songs around Easter time about the death, burial, and crucifixion of Jesus, but these are things that should be on our minds all the time, not in a morbid way, but to realize that it is only through the mercy of God that you can be saved. And he has provided salvation for us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And in our study, and of course it's going to take us far beyond Easter, I think, but these are things for us to consider, and I'm talking about the entire Passion Week, which for us has been well over a Passion year, but it's important because we need to have these things in our thinking. That Jesus has come to Jerusalem. Now, after he has told his disciples exactly what's going to happen to him, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. They're going to do all these things to me. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to raise again on the third day. He's prepared them for all that. And they missed it. And I thought a lot about this. How many things has God plainly told us and we miss it? Either we don't want to think about it. Remember Peter's rebuke of Jesus No, Lord, we're not going to let this happen to you. Or we just miss it altogether. We don't hear it. We think we do, but we don't put it together. We don't see it. And it is important that we see it, that we understand it. And so as we go through these things, I hope that we will understand them. Now, this is going to be an interesting section that's coming up. It's going to take us nearly through the end of the chapter. It's going to take us far into the chapter in dealing with the crucifixion. I will remind you, and you need to understand these things. I've read books that deal with the differences in thinking of, say, James and Paul, or Paul and Peter, or different ones. And James will present this about salvation. Paul will present something completely different. And the truth is, they don't. The problem is with how we understand things. The same thing's true with the Gospels, where men, they look at these things and say, aha, they're different. They don't deal with the same things. They deal with it all differently. And I've mentioned this before, but you take four people that will tell you the same account of anything, and you will hear it four different ways. The information may all be there, but their perspectives are different in the way they present it. Another thing that we need to be very, very careful about is the ancient writers did not always write in a chronological order. And I've told you this a lot of times, but Matthew deals with subjects. Now, Luke is more like what we think of as giving an account, because he will do it more chronologically than the others. But you've got to be careful that and they should be compared. They should be studied together, because it's important to understand all that's said about the subject. But don't be confused by the different perspective from which each writer writes. It's interesting to me. If you have different perspectives, well, they're all wrong because they have different perspectives. Where they agree, well, they're all wrong because they're in perfect agreement. So, you know, you're not gonna win the critic over. Don't worry about it. It's really not your problem, it's theirs. Your problem is to study the scripture so that you understand it, and so that God can deal with your heart in regards to it. And I hope we can accomplish that as we study these things. Okay, we are still dealing with this subject. Jesus is rejected by his nation and sentenced to death. Last week, we dealt with John chapter 19 in regards to that. Now, we're dealing with a lot of the same situation, but it's presented a little differently here in Matthew. So let's begin our reading here with verse. Well, let's see here. All right. In verse 21, we have Jesus and Barabbas. They demanded, now you remember we read that, do what you always do and give us one of the prisoners free. Free one of the prisoners. Now that's, I believe, the way, who was it? Luke, I believe, presents it. Give us whoever we ask for. And he was willing to do that. He had always done that. That was the expectation. And that's what he intended to do. Now, it is important here to think about the makeup of this man, Pilate. We've got to be careful that we don't make some kind of hero out of him, some kind of innocent man. He was a rat. Most politicians, I don't want to say that, most politicians have a goal in mind that usually we disagree with. The ancient politicians, like Pilate, they had one thing, well, really two things in mind. Number one, survival, and number two, profit. They wanted, in other words, they wanted the benefit of whatever their office brought to them. And they wanted to survive the whole situation. Now, I've already told you, Tiberius did not like Pilate. Nobody liked Pilate. Pilate did not like Herod, and Herod did not like Pilate. Herod would not get Pilate out of this situation. You remember, he sent Jesus to Herod so that Herod could rule and judge on this, and Pilate could wash his hands of it, and Herod wouldn't do it. So he brought him back to Pilate, and here Pilate is, and he is trying to figure out a way to free Jesus. He intends to release Jesus. We've read that over and over again the last few weeks. And you get the perspective, oh, poor Pilate, he's really trying hard to release Jesus. He could have released Jesus. He had the authority to do it. Why didn't he just do it? And we read in John where the Jews told him, if you release this man who claims to be king, you are no friend of Caesar's. Now, this was dangerous. So here you have a man who does not want to execute Jesus for whatever reason. On the other hand, he doesn't want to get executed himself. I can't remember who I was reading after. Oh, yeah, I think I mentioned this last week. Sinclair Ferguson talks about Pilate as the trapped politician. He can't go either way. He's stuck now. And he has to rule, and he has to do what he knows is wrong to do because of self-interest. He can't sacrifice himself for Jesus. He's not going to do the right thing if it's going to cost him. And we need to think about this a lot. How important is it to you to do what is right? Are you willing to sacrifice your well-being to do what's right? We view these things wrongly. Pilate's mindset was a human mindset. It was an earthly mindset. He could not see beyond that. On the other hand, we can say, and somehow said, we didn't really have a choice because this is God's purpose that Jesus died on the cross, so it was going to happen. So it's really not Pilate's fault. You can say the same thing about the Jewish leaders. It's really not their fault because, after all, this is the purpose of God. In reality, it is his fault. It is their fault because you cannot blame God for your sin. And it is sin that caused this situation to happen to Jesus. Was it the purpose of God? Yeah, you can go throughout the Old Testament, which I've done in the last month, and look at all these things in regards to what's happening on the cross. In our devotional last night, Scott read Psalm 22, and it was a perfect picture of the crucifixion of Christ. It was a messianic psalm about that very thing. So much prophecy understood from Psalm 22 about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It goes all the way back through history to the beginning, because this was God's purpose. It was going to be performed. Does that mean that man has an excuse for doing it? No, it does not. You and I are accountable for our sin, and we will be held accountable for it. Now, let's go back to this. Matthew chapter 27. The question that's asked in verse 21, the governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will you that I release unto you? And they say, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, now notice this again. I know we've talked about it a lot. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the King of the Jews. And Pilate uses this term over and over and over again in dealing with Jesus. Now you know that's going to infuriate them, because the one thing that they're not going to admit to is that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the anointed one of God. And they state very plainly, we read it from John 19, he says that he is the Son of God. He blasphemes because he makes himself God. Those are strong statements. They understood exactly what Jesus' claim is, and they reject that. Verse 22 again. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. Now verse 23, and this is where we get into this section that I want to deal with. And the governor said, why? We don't ask that question often enough, do we? I'm going to do this particular thing. I'm going to go to this particular place. This is what I think about this particular subject. Why? You see, oftentimes when we are dealing with someone that's in opposition to us in our thinking, we hear their position, we offer our position. We don't ask them, why do you think what you think? And by the way, we usually don't like that question asked to us either. Well, why? I don't know. I just want to. I just think that. That's not really a reason, is it? These people could not give Pilate an answer. He asked them, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, verse 23, continuing, saying, let him be crucified. And we find that in all four Gospels that they continue to do this. Maybe we ought to look at them. We got from now on. Look at Mark. Mark chapter 15. Pilate, and the way it's presented in Mark, Pilate keeps asking them and they keep answering him, why, what has he done? What do you want me to do with this man that calls himself the Christ? And over again, they cried, crucify him, in verse 13. And you have the question. Then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. Reminds me of these people that are burning Tesla cars. You ask them, why are you doing that? Well, we hate Donald Trump and Elon Musk. Well, why don't you burn some Fords while you're doing it? Burn Teslas. And it's the same kind of logic. We don't know why we're doing it, but this is what we're going to do. This is what we want to do. And with this, they have pinpointed their fury on Jesus. And I'm going to say that, and this is the thinking a lot that we see, that all this, the dust all settles, and the high priest and the elders of Israel say, oops, what have we done? But I don't think that's the case at all. The guards came from the tomb with the news about what had happened in regards to the resurrection. And the elders helped them make up a story about how they'd gone to sleep and the disciples had come in and stolen the body, which, by the way, carries the death penalty for the guards. They said, don't worry about that, we'll take care of it. And that was the story they spread. Does that sound like men who said, oops, what have we done? No, they're bent on that because they oppose God. You need to understand how the human mind works. You need to understand the danger that you're in. We have the idea that we're reasonable people, but we're really not. We are motivated by one thing or the other. And it comes down to this: you are motivated by God or by the devil. That's where the battle is. And yes, it's true people, it's true all kinds of things, but that is where the battle is. That's where it rages. And you've got to be very, very sure that you are not manipulated to follow that which you know is evil, but that you follow that which is good. You follow God. And by the way, let me say this. That is an expensive path. To follow God is going to cost you. And a lot of people won't do it. It's inconvenient. I may talk about this after a while. Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. And I began to think this week what it means to despise a thing, to endure the cross, despising the shame. People don't follow God. Christians don't follow God, don't obey God because they're ashamed to. There is a shame. There is a shame attached to the cross. There is a shame attached to Jesus. There is an embarrassment. There is an unpopular aspect of that that we don't want to involve ourselves in. This is something we need to think about. Why is it that I do not want to obey God? Why is it that I do not want to follow Christ? It is because I'm ashamed to. Will I talk about Jesus with other people? No, why not? Because I'm ashamed to. That's something we need to consider. What is the, and I have considered this since I was 13 years old. What is the shame of Christianity? Why am I ashamed? It has to do with the flesh and the fact that if I am ruled by the flesh, I am going to be ashamed of the things of God. You cannot serve God and the things of this world. They're opposites. Now, Christianity has tried, oh, it has tried so hard to make those things compatible. They are not compatible. And it makes us mad if we can't compromise in those areas. We can't. You have to follow one or the other. You cannot divide your interest. You can't obey God in mammon. You cannot obey God in this world. You can't have both. Let's go on. I don't know how I got into that anyway. Now, Luke, did I finish this? Oh, verse 14, I'll read again from Mark 15. Then Pilate saith unto them, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. Now they were getting excited. Luke chapter 23, verse 21, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? He kept doing this. I think, I don't remember who it was now, said there are five places in the Gospels, five, where Pilate somehow asks the question, what has he done wrong? And they can't give him an answer. We never can give an answer. We won't give an answer. The answer, he's not done anything wrong, but we don't like him. We hate him and we want to crucify him because he is against us and we are against him. That would be an honest answer at least. And isn't that what happens to us when we find an excuse to oppose God? Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Yes, you do. The idea that we don't know we're sinning, it's like the argument with homosexuality. Well, I don't see anything wrong with it. Yes, you do. Don't give me that. You choose to sin. You know it's wrong, you're going to do it anyway. You take a little tiny child, and I've watched this since I've been a little tiny child. But since I've had little tiny children, I remember Scott in the living room, and we could see over into the living room from the kitchen, and he couldn't walk yet, but he was in one of them little bouncy things that you could roll around on the floor. And we on the coffee table, we had a green plant. And he reached his little hand up there toward that green. He looked around. No, Scott. And jumped. He looked all around. We weren't there. He reached for that plant. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew it was wrong. You take a little tiny baby, you lay it down. It's time to go to sleep now. No, I don't want to. I'm going to cry and cry and cry until you pick me up. Then I'll stop crying. Everything's fine now. We're born liars. It's not that we don't know we sin. It is that we choose it. I don't care who you are. I don't care what kind of argument you make for your sin. I don't see anything wrong with that. 1974, I was attending Shemeketa College in Salem. I had a lot of friends, and all my friends were quite a bit older than me. And some of you, of course, can't remember this, but they had a thing about pornography going on. And I don't remember now exactly what it was. But me and my coffee buddies were sitting around discussing this, and they all wanted it. We should have the freedom to have pornography and all this stuff. And I said, you know that's not right. And they argued and argued and argued with me, and all I had to say was, you know that's not right. I didn't even have to give them an answer because they already knew the answer. We know the answer. So Pilate asked the question, what has he done wrong? Nothing. We just don't like him. Crucify him. We don't want him. Crucify him. We hate him. Crucify him. He's the Son of God. Crucify him. And these men weren't simply blind. They were the instruments of Satan that carried out this mission. These men were demonic. They were the children of Satan. And that's what Jesus told them. And they, verse 23 here, and they were, well, let me read on. Verse 22, and he said unto them, this is Luke 23 again, verse 22, why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. You remember, all these gospel writers mention this. He's not done anything wrong, but I'm going to go ahead and beat him half to death so that you can see what a pitiful man he is, and I'm going to release him. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. No, you're not going to let him go. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. Pilate knew what he was doing wrong. He knew exactly what he was doing wrong. Can you justify doing wrong? You bet you can. Do you know how you do it? I wash my hands of this. I am free of this man's blood. You are responsible for it. You can shift the blame all you want. It doesn't relieve you of the responsibility. Pilate is the one that assigned Jesus to the cross. So in verse 24 here, Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and they released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison. The writers of the New Testament have a very low regard for Barabbas. He was a criminal. He was the lowest of the low. And that is who was chosen instead of Jesus. Because that is the nature of man. We love sin and we side with sin. It is a struggle to be on God's side. You have to work at it. Because your natural inclination is to side with sin, to be a part of sin, to enjoy sin. We like sin. We like the way it feels. We like the way it tastes. We like what it does. Why is, and I watch, I watch YouTube. It's about the only thing I can get into. But I see all these movie commercials and stuff. And you have to play part of them before you can get out of them. It's all about demonic stuff. Magic, witchcraft, all this stuff. Some of it's pretty dark. Why would that appeal to us? It is because that does appeal to us. We like sin. We like the things of sin. Why would the children of Israel, why would they turn to idolatry? I mean, that was some disgusting stuff. Why would they do that? They liked it. They liked the way it tasted. They liked the way it felt. They liked what it did. They were drawn to it. And you and I are drawn to what we know is wrong. These people were drawn to what they knew was wrong. And their opposition was toward Jesus. They didn't need a reason. They just wanted him crucified. That was their nature. The voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And then over in John, let's look at that right quick. John chapter, 19? Can't read my own writing hardly. Verse 12. And I'm not going to read all this because we've already talked about it, but this is where they told Pilate, if you don't do what we say, you're no friend of Caesar's. And he asked, you know, who should I release? And they cried out in verse 15, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. You see, Pilate was in a real tough spot here. He was. This could end very, very badly for him. It did end badly for him, but not in the way he thought it would. The ancient politician was in a pretty dangerous position anyway. He had enemies, and back then, now our political enemies, they try to crucify you through the social media and the press. Back then, they did it. They just killed you. And you see that over and over again. Pilate didn't want to be killed. So what does he do? He's going to have to go against God to appease the Jews and to appease the Romans. And that's what he's going to try to avoid but ends up doing. So verse 16 of John chapter 19, he delivered him therefore unto them to be crucified. Now we go back and we take a look at this in Matthew chapter 27. Only Matthew deals with a lot of this stuff, and I think it's important that we see it. Verse 23 we've read already, but again, and the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Verse 24. And I think it's important that we see this. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, here's the situation. It's very interesting. We're going to tell Caesar that you oppose him if you don't crucify Jesus. Now, that's one thing that he feared. The other thing that he feared, and this was from Rome, the governor was in control of the populace. Rome, and I may have told you this already, two very important things for Rome. Number one, send us your taxes. Does that sound familiar? You've got to pay your taxes. And the governor makes sure they pay their taxes. And the other one was this, we don't want any trouble. You make sure that there is no trouble. No riots, no rebellions, no kind of civil war, nothing like that. The Jews were notorious troublemakers. We can't have that, can we? Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing. This was a mess, and it was getting worse. But that rather a tumult was made. A lot of ways that we define that word tumult. You get a crowd of people together and they're getting very unrowdy, and people are starting to throw rocks and break windows. That's a tumult. But it also carries the idea, this is the beginning of an uprising. This is the beginning of a riot. Pilate couldn't have that. And it was just growing, you see. Where'd all these people come from? Have you noticed that a lot of times, even in the protests we see here, people don't have any idea what they're protesting about? They're just part of the crowd. They're going along with it. And this is the same thing. People don't know what they're into. They don't know what they're doing. You go to the book of Acts and read Peter's sermons, his responses to these very people that are involved here. We know that out of ignorance you did it. And their response to them, at least some, men and brethren, what should we do? What are we going to do? Yes, we're guilty of this. Yes, we were there. We were part of it. What do we do now? Repent and obey God. A turmoil was made. He took water. Now, this is his response to that. A lot has been written about this. Very interesting. And especially you get into the much older literature, Christian writers, that they fabricate. I won't say they fabricated. They just presented a lot more than was actually there. What do we know about this thing that Pilate did as he washed his hands of the situation? It's interesting we still have that kind of terminology. I'm washing my hands of the whole thing. Where'd we get it? Did we get it from ancient times? Did we get it from the Bible, from what Pilate did here? Where's that idea come from? Well, we know that other empires, not just the Romans, but they used the same kind of expressions in judgment. When someone was being treated unjustly, a person could wash his hands of the whole deal. This is what Pilate does here. This was something, now the way it's worded here in Matthew, here's something that the Jews understood completely. They knew what he was doing, they knew what he was saying. He took water, verse 24, and washed his hands before the multitude. So this was public, it was something that everyone could see. Saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Or, and you have different readings of this text, I am innocent of the blood of this man. Now, whether the word just man, just person, righteous person, is an addition, or if it's original, we can't know, because both ideas are used there, but the understanding is there that Jesus is a just man. He's innocent. What has he done wrong? He's done nothing wrong. What's the charge against him? On and on and on. He's innocent. You are demanding that I do something that is against every law of God and man. This is against the law. All that was done here is against the law. Now, I've studied this for quite a while now. I've studied it every week. I've studied it several days a week. And it still makes me mad. Does this make you mad? What they did to Jesus? Pilate makes me mad. At the same time, I know that's simply a human emotion, because this is also the purpose of God. Again, you go back to Psalm 22. You go throughout the Psalms. You're going to find pictures of the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, over and over and over again in the Psalms, in all the Old Testament. You go all the way back to the introduction of a substitutionary sacrifice. And you see a picture of Christ, and it goes forward throughout the scripture to this. the completion of it. I wash my hand of this man. I am innocent. Was he innocent? No, he wasn't innocent. Of course he wasn't innocent. He didn't want to lose his head. He didn't want to be put on the cross. He didn't want to be called to Rome before Tiberius Caesar. I am innocent of the blood of this man. Now, notice what he says next. You see to it. Remember, this is what they told Judas? He came and he threw the silver down in the temple. He said, I am guilty of handing Christ over to you. I'm guilty of innocent blood. They said, that's your problem. Aren't people wonderful? We don't care. You see to it. That's what they told Judas. Now this is what Pilate tells them. This is your responsibility. Was it? Well, Jesus has told Pilate, and if you remember back in John 19, their sin is greater than yours. It doesn't mean that Pilate is relieved of sin. It is just that the catalyst of this crime has originated with the Jewish leadership, with the Jews. I read some the last couple of weeks about the attitude toward Jews by Christians because the Jews crucified Christ. Actually, God crucified Christ. Actually, this is the purpose, the will of God, and God is the one that exercised this. And you can't take that away. You say you hate Jews, do you hate God? The Jews did that. God did that. How can you put these things together, this crime, this sin, this terrible thing? How can you set that blackness of sin against the light of God? Well, we can't. You ask the question, why did God cause this? And we don't know. There are things that are above our pay grade. We find them in the scripture, but we cannot explain them. Does it mean that we shouldn't think about them? Well, that's absolutely not the case. We don't understand creation, but we should give it a lot of thought. We don't understand redemption, but we should give it a lot of thought. It applies directly to us, but we don't understand the mechanics of all that. There are so many things in the scripture that we cannot understand. That doesn't mean that we should brush them aside. They're there for a reason, and we are to exercise our thinking in regards to these things. Why does God allow this? Why does God do that? All kinds of things. And we need to think about them. We need to understand them, but it demands that we exercise ourselves in that direction. Now, back to this. He said, you see to it. Verse 25, very important. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. What do you think that means? Now, Matthew's the only one that really talks about that. His blood be on us and on our children. Some of the commentaries that I have, especially some of the older ones, you got so much material written on the blood libel of the Jews because of the death of Christ. Did they have the authority to say this? His blood be on us and on our children. It already is. If you're not saved, you are accountable for the blood of Christ. If you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're guilty before God. It's been pretty amazing to me. I've tried to get a hold of some of the thinking a lot of the churches that are raising up now. What is your thinking about salvation? We need to believe in Jesus to be saved. Well, what does that mean? You know how Jesus expressed this? If a man will not follow me, he cannot be my disciple. Discipleship and salvation are the same thing. And Jesus explains the hardship of salvation. And our response is, no, we don't want to go there. Just believe in Jesus. Let's not worry about what you do. Let's worry about what you believe. You can continue in your sin if you believe in Jesus and everything will be okay. Where in the world did that kind of thinking come from? I wonder if it came out of the 60s. I remember the Jesus movement. I remember the Jesus people. How many of you remember the Jesus people? With their old school buses that says Jesus saves on one side and love on the other. I remember that very well. Christian hippies. Do you know what their doctrine was? Believe in Jesus. You need a life change? Don't worry about that. God loves you just the way you are. And there was no demand made for repentance. Just believe. And we've come into that kind of thinking with salvation. Just believe. Just, you know, go along with us. And everything will be fine. It's not. Because God demands that you obey Him. If you do not obey Him, it is because you are not a Christian. You are not one of His disciples. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Do you hear the voice of Jesus? Do you obey it? And I think in one way we can say everybody hears the voice of Jesus. The difference is between the sheep and whatever else you're talking about. They know, but they won't do. They are opposed to Jesus Christ. Let His blood be on us and on our children. Yeah, we'll gladly take responsibility for that. That was not a good idea. But that was the mindset. That was the heart. That was the spirit of these people because they were in rebellion against God. They claimed to be the people of God. They had all kinds of evidences that they were. They had the temple of God. They had the city of God. They had the word of God. They had the heritage from God that belonged to them. And yet, they demanded that God be crucified. We talk about Jesus. When we talk about the presentation here, He knows exactly what He's doing. He knows exactly what they're doing. And He tells His disciples, I have come to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. He understood the death of crucifixion. He understood what he was going through. These people didn't. And they rejected him. Let his blood be on us and on our children. Then in verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them. And I don't want to get into this. We may get into it later. I don't know for sure. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. I've done a lot of reading on this scourging. And I've mentioned this before, but it is so bad I don't like to talk about it. And I've told you, the crucifixion of Christ, since I could understand what the preacher was talking about, I didn't like it. Mm-mm. And in some Baptist churches, they can get pretty graphic about the whole thing. I don't like that. We need to understand that it happened. We need to understand how terrible it is. Who is it? I cannot remember who said it. We have domesticated, C.A. Carson, I believe, D.A. Carson, whatever his name is, Carson. We have domesticated the cross. We've domesticated it. And in some ways, that's absolutely understandable because it is the symbol, and of great extent, of the church. It represents Christianity. I went through my concordance the other day and looked up the cross and looked at all the places in the Bible where it talks about we're followers of the cross. A glory of the cross of Christ and so forth. We've domesticated it. And I told you last week, you walk into, and Sandy and I were watching something the other night. And it was in a Catholic church, and they had this gruesome Jesus on the cross statue. It was gruesome. And we should not domesticate the cross, but we shouldn't focus on the gruesomeness of this either, I don't think. And that's what we too often do. But I want to mention this here because we're going to have to continue to talk about it. That is, the effects of this scourging were so severe. And we go back to Isaiah 42. His image, his form was marred more than any man's. Now, artists go, I think, beyond, because what they show in some of their artwork, no person would survive it. And by the way, I told you last week, a lot of people did not survive the scourging. It's pretty nasty. It was brutal in a way that we can't really comprehend brutality. We in our passion can get pretty brutal. But we're not a brutal people, at least in the way we think. Prove it. Everybody loves puppies. You just love puppies. Asia, they eat puppies. Here we love puppies. Everybody wants to have a puppy for a pet. They become part of your family. You can adopt a puppy. In a lot of places in Asia, and I've seen it, you can have it for supper. There's a difference in the way we think. There's a difference in the way we view human life. There's no regard for human life. Well, that is a road that leads us into some very serious things, because when you go from compassion to callousness, you can very easily end in brutality. And what you had in the ancient world was brutality. Again, we've domesticated the cross. Jesus is hanging on the cross. Do you know how bad that very thing was? The cross was reserved for the worst of the worst. Why were the two thieves crucified with Jesus? They didn't just go find two thieves to crucify. These were bad men. Barabbas was a bad man. It's mentioned over and over again. He was a murderer. He was a seditionist. He was evil. These two men were evil. They were the worst of the worst. And they were hung with Jesus. How was Jesus viewed? Not only is he the worst of the worst, but he's insignificant. He doesn't make any difference. Now, verse 27 through 31, let's read it. I think I'll pick up with it next week. And you'll have to listen to all this stuff again probably, but 27. Then the soldiers of the governor, now we're talking about the Roman guards, took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Now the way I understand it, this is a public area. Everybody sees what's going on. These guys are putting on a show. Why would you scourge a man the way you scourge him in verse 26? It's because you want everybody else to see what you will do. You cross me, you'll end up this way. What about the brutality of the cross? You cross me, this is what will happen to you. And I've mentioned this, but there are ways into ancient Rome at times that would be littered with the bodies of those crucified. Can you imagine what that would smell like? Can you imagine what that would look like? Can you imagine what that would sound like? It's just beyond our thinking. And unfortunately, we've domesticated it so that we don't think it. Did anybody see Kirk Douglas in Spartacus? He was a very debonair victim of the cross. What a hero. Cross was horrible. It was horrible beyond our imaginings. And it begins with this scourging. It continues with this humiliation. Why did they do what they did to Jesus? Why did the Roman soldiers do this? To humiliate. Not just to humiliate him, but to humiliate the entire nation. Rome is the boss, not the Jews. They don't have any power. They don't have any authority. And we're going to demonstrate that by what we're going to do to this man, Jesus. So they gathered the whole band of soldiers, verse 28, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Where'd they get a scarlet robe? Boy, would you believe that this is a subject that is much discussed? Where'd they get a scarlet robe? Could have been from anywhere. It wasn't a good robe, probably. I mean, you didn't get a brand new scarlet robe that an officer or royalty would wear. You get just a trashy old robe, maybe. We don't know. But remember, this was a sign of mockery toward Jesus. The king of the Jews should have a scarlet robe, a sign of royalty, a sign of authority. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, some people believe that the elders of the Jews were involved in this. I don't remember now who I was reading after. It may have been Edersheim. But some traditions mentioned that the elders were involved in this. You see, everybody hated Jesus. So they offered this to the soldiers. Maybe that's true. Maybe the soldiers did it. What was the crown of thorns made out of? We have no idea. Some scholars tell us what it is, but they don't know. Other scholars say it could be this, could be that, could be this other thing. Isaac went off and broke off a limb off my black locust and wound it into a crown of thorns. I've got it on my bookshelf right now, because while I'm studying this, I'll turn and I'll look at that. I'll think about that. We had thorn trees in Arkansas. Boy, they had thorns. And I wove a crown of thorns, and Sandy used it in her evening children's class and showed that to them as a, you know, something that would represent what a crown of thorns might look like. We don't know exactly what it was, but we do know that it was torturous. We do understand that it was meant to humiliate. And this humiliation was complete. What it says is this: Jesus doesn't matter. Nobody cares about Jesus. His kingdom doesn't matter. It amounts to nothing. And we're going to prove that by the humiliation that we're going to cast on him. That's all he deserves. So that's how we're going to respond to him. Verse 29 again, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. A reed, a stick. We don't know exactly. I always thought about the reed as being what we think of as reeds. You know, they grow by the river and stuff. But apparently the word that's used here is like a stick. Maybe a walking stick, any kind of stick. But the idea here is to humiliate. What's the sign of Jesus' power? It's this. It's a piece of firewood. It's nothing. He amounts to nothing. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." This is all a mockery of he who is God. Verse 30 now, I'm going to end with this. We're going to go back through it next week, but I'm going to end with it. And they spit upon him. Why did they spit on him? If I am incredibly angry at somebody, I would spit at them. Spitting is the idea of a contempt. But the more I researched it and thought about it, how do you express this? These guys really hated Jesus. They hated him. And the response of that hatred was spit. Now, this was something that was done to actually represent a contempt for a person, an opponent, whatever it is. You spit on somebody, they can't do anything about it. You're heaping humiliation on a person that cannot respond to you. You may do it because you hate them so much you think they're worthy of death. You may do it because of whoever and whatever they are. You spit on them. And they're not going to respond back because they can't. These men spit on him as a sign of disrespect. Spite, they despised him. And took the reed, took the stick, and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify. And that's kind of where we've gotten to we're going to, I'm going to review this again next week. But then we're going to go to this next section that deals with the crucifixion of Christ. And it is going to take us through verse 56. But there is so much that Matthew doesn't talk about. There's so much that the other gospel writers deal with that Matthew doesn't. Matthew and Mark are pretty compact in the way they present these things. Luke adds things that are incredible. John adds things that are incredible. There's a little book I have, I've probably lost it now, The Seven Sayings of the Savior on the Cross. And when I was in college, every college preacher preached on the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross at whatever church they went to. And there are seven things that are emphasized in the Gospels regarding Christ and his interaction with different people while he was being crucified. And I think they're important. We're going to look at them. I don't know how long it'll take. We're not going to be done before Easter, I'll tell you that. So we will talk about the resurrection sometimes later. Right now we're dealing with the cross and the essence of the cross. And it is important for us. Do you really understand what Jesus has done for you? Do you understand it? No, you do not. Do you believe it? I hope so. You grow in understanding of it as you meditate on these things. We do not understand the depth of sin. We don't understand what sin does to us. We like it. We're used to it. It's like, I don't know, it's like having a poison snake for a pet. It doesn't bite me. Well, it will. It's poison. And we like poison. We don't realize it's poison. We don't think of it as poison. And we don't see what it's doing to us until after it has actually done it. That's the depth of sin in our hearts. The root of sin that goes all the way through us. And the love of God that he has provided salvation from that sin. That he's given us another way. And to understand the extent of his mercy given to us. Do we understand that? No, we don't have any idea. Think we do. We talk about all the things that Jesus went through for us, but we do not understand the extent of that mercy and that grace. We don't understand it. We should. And we should grow in understanding of it. But we don't understand it the way we ought to. This demonstrates what Jesus has done for us. And it is so very, very important that we set our minds on these things and not neglect them, but study them and understand them as well as we can and to grow in understanding of them. All right, we're going to stop here today, and we'll pick up with verse 32 next week. I don't know for sure, but I'll try to start with verse 32 next week. We got a lot of things to talk about here. The crucifixion of Christ, the ordeal of the cross. My goodness, how important that is for us to understand. All right, let's stand now for a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, we do thank you for your word. Please convict us through your Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts about our need. God draws to you as only you can draw us, and give us a thirst for your truth. Father, give us that desire to pour into your word and to know these things from the scripture. We pray for your blessings on us. I pray that you'll heal Sue and Buddy. Lord, we pray for all our sick friends, families, and in the church, that your healing hand will be on each one of us. Bless our day. Keep us safe. In Jesus' name we pray.